trust that Michael will not mind me saying this, but oftentimes when I sing that song, I think of his mother, because it was played during her funeral time, that song, and it was along with the pictures, the memorial pictures that they were showing, and I still remember that vividly, and that song being played during that time. And so it brings back some warm memories. Can anyone tell me what D.L. Moody's life verse was? D.L. Moody's life verse. I'll give you a hint. It comes from 1 John 2. No. I'll give you a second hint. Chapter 2. Now there's only 29 verses in chapter 2, so kind of in the middle, just after all the verses about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Verse 17 was his life verse, which says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father," what? "Abideth forever." That was his life verse. And now, tonight's message is for all of us, but I especially believe that tonight's message is appropriate for young people. Now, it's good for all of us, but I think it's especially appropriate for young people, because we are listening to the wisest man who ever lived, and he is telling us some observations about life that are so up to date and practical for today. And so especially do I want all of our young people to pay attention. We have been looking at some truths about how to successfully live life in a fallen world. What was the number one thing that we spent a few weeks on that we need to understand if we are going to be successful at living life in a fallen world? What was that premise? That we have to have a proper understanding of God and who he is and how he works. We have to have that kind of understanding. We will never, ever find real purpose and meaning in life and be able to successfully live in a fallen world if we don't understand who God is. And if we haven't personally then responded as to who God is in our lives. But now we are looking at a second major truth here in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it has to do with one of the key words in the book, Ebel, or Hebel, whether you say the H or make it silent. So we have that, and what is this truth? That vanity is the state of things in a fallen world. That's just the nature of the world now. It is vanity. That if we're going to understand, and do you think Moody understood that? Yes, because he said, "The world passeth away." He was quoting from John. "But the world passeth away." And so that which passeth away is vain. It's empty. Why put all of our energy and all of our time and all of our purposes and goals toward that which is just going to pass away? I wish I could have laid my hands on it quickly, but I have a missions poster that has a picture of a grave side, and it has a hearse pulled in beside the grave, and it has a U-Haul trailer on the back of the hearse. And the truth is, on the poster it says, "Remember, you can't take it with you." You just can't take it with you. As much as you would. Did I ever tell you the illustration about the man? And I believe this was a true illustration. This man had been very rich in life. And this man had had written in his will how he wanted to be buried. And he had been so rich in life that he had a gold Cadillac. So this was his instructions about how he wanted to be buried. He wanted to be buried sitting behind the steering wheel of his gold Cadillac with the air conditioning running and a cigar in his hand. And sure enough, when they buried him, they lowered that car into the ground with him sitting behind the steering wheel with the motor running and the air conditioning running with a cigar in his hand. Now, it wasn't a lit cigar, but it was a cigar in his hand. And somebody walking by said, "Man, is that living?" You know, what we're going to learn from Ecclesiastes tonight is, young people, that is not living. That is not living. And vanity is the state of life in a fallen world. And so having said that, then we should all just give up then, right? No, because there are some other principles. God intended for you to enjoy life, even in the midst of a fallen world. But he did not intend that you would enjoy it without him. That we have to know him if we're really going to enjoy life in a fallen world. And that's going to be the third premise we come to eventually about how God intends for us to enjoy life in this fallen world. Now, last week, my wife scolded me a little bit on the way home, or at least when we got home. She'll forgive me later because she'll probably scold me again for saying this, but I'm going to take the chance that she thought I had been a little too technical with all the metaphors and the live metaphor and the dead metaphor and the partial metaphor and the full metaphor. And what I told her, I was just trying to lay a foundation for tonight. I hope that you'll forgive me if that was too technical last week. But if we're going to understand this metaphor of vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have to understand how to interpret some of those. So that's what I was attempting to do last week. But remember, what does Ecclesiastes 1:2 say? We should all be able to kind of say it together. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, vanity of vanities. And then what does it say in chapter 12, verse 8? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All right, so we have that repeated. And it's at the first of the book and at the end of the book. And what did we say that when you have two comments like that, that come at the beginning of a treatise and come at the end of a treatise, what does that then do? It says that everything in between, it's like two bookends. What's true at this end and what's true at this end is true of everything in between. And so this book is going to teach us that what a waste if all we live for is a world that's just vanity. And so we have these word pictures. This ebel or hebel is a word picture used many times, and it's most often translated in our text in by the word vanity. But let's go to chapter 1, verse 18. Ecclesiastes 1:18. And how many of you have ever been frustrated in life when you know how to do something and then you have attempted to try to teach that or show that to somebody else and they just don't seem to get it? Has that ever been your experience? That's probably been the most of us an experience at one time, that we have felt like, well, you know, this is really pretty easy, and so you are trying to teach somebody else, and they just can't get it. And usually after the fifth or sixth time of trying to teach them, what do you usually experience? Maybe a little bit of frustration, right? You're a little bit frustrated. Well, I kind of see that here in the book of Ecclesiastes, that here is Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived, and he has both through God-given wisdom, but also through experiential wisdom, wisdom that he has tried out, and he has reached certain conclusions, and now he is trying to teach that to someone else, and they just don't get it, and he ends up being frustrated. Look at what it says in 1:18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. This was not that he hated wisdom and he didn't want any more knowledge, but he was saying, as I have sought to impart this, it has brought me much grief. As I have sought to share this wisdom with other people, it has been grievous. And as I have tried to increase knowledge in other people, what has it done for me? Increaseth my sorrow. He's giving a personal testimony here of the frustration he has received from trying to share this biblical wisdom with others who don't seem to get it. Maybe some of his own children. And so we're going to look at one major truth tonight, and maybe if time allows, which I doubt it will, as I'm looking at the clock, we're going to look at a major truth of one word picture that we have about vanity in this book. And the word picture is frustration. Frustration. You know, we all face certain things that are frustrating, don't we? There are times when I was in other ministries that my grandfather had a particular time in his life when he was passing away, and I wanted to be there so bad to be there with my grandfather, and I couldn't be. It was just impossible for me to be there. And I tell you, that was very frustrating to me, to kind of want to be in two places at the same time, but knowing I couldn't be there. Now, I'm so thankful for the fact that just about a week before my grandfather passed away, I was there, and he couldn't speak to me. He was too weak, but I was there feeding him ice chips. He couldn't drink fluids, but he could let ice chips melt in his mouth. And so I was there sitting by his bedside feeding him ice chips. And that was the last time I ever saw my grandfather alive. He passed away before I had a chance to see him again. But there are certain things that take place in life that just cause us some frustration. Well, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in this book of Ecclesiastes that caused Solomon frustration. And that's one of the word pictures for vanity. It is frustration. And one of the things he is frustrated over is when he sees that which people put so important in their lives, when it ends up having no profit, just profitless. Now, the word prophet, then you'll find it here in the book a few times, prophet under the sun, that phrase. We already know about under the sun, but we have the phrase prophet under the sun. And usually it has a no prophet under the sun in front of it. But it prophet under the sun. What is prophet? What is prophet? Well, I'll give you an illustration of what prophet is. When I was growing up, my father would loan my brothers and I the money to buy seed corn, fertilizer, potato seed. He would spot us for the gas money for the tractors. He kept track of every dime too. And he made sure we understood that he was not just giving us this stuff. And then he would have us plant it, take care of it, cultivate it, weed it, spray it if it needed spraying, and he would charge us for the spray and so forth. But then at the end of it all, we would sell whatever it was we were growing, and we would get the money in our hand, and then he would take from us the money that he had spotted us up front for the seed and everything. And guess what the profit was? Here's the term profit and what it means in Scripture. That which is left over. That's an exact rendering of what profit is. That which is left over. So, if I had done my work right and if everything turned out right, I would make a profit and have some money left over. 1 year I had enough money left over that I could buy a car. 1 year I had enough money left over that I bought the present trombone that I own. You know? And it was what was left over. We all know what that means. If we are in a business, we build a chair and we see what it costs for the materials for that chair and what we had to pay in time to build that chair, and then we sell it and we subtract the cost of materials and the cost of labor, and what is left over is our profit. Well, you know what Solomon discovers and tells us several times in this book? That it is frustrating when you spend all that time in life on certain things and end up with no profit. With no profit. That's frustrating. To waste all that time and have nothing to show for it. Now, 1 year, that almost happened to me when it came to potatoes. We had a terrible, terrible blight of disease that came on the potatoes that year, and I had a whole lot of rotten potatoes, and I almost didn't make any profit. Very little. I would have really been frustrated if I'd put in all that time and labor and didn't even make anything. And that's the frustration that we see, and I'm going to show you that here for a few moments. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 5:15. Here he is talking about life. And he says, as he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. He shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. So what is he saying here? He's reaching a conclusion. And just like the poster that I spoke about a few moments ago with a U-Haul trailer behind the hearse, you can't take it with you. When you die, how much of it are you really going to take with you? Nothing. Now, I know, and that's part of the context here, that oftentimes we labor not for what we can take with us, but for what we can leave for others. I mean, and I understand that. But notice the frustration that he had here as you look at the context of verses 13 and 14. It says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. So what's he saying? I took all this time to put together riches, and in the end, I made some bad investments, and I lost it all. And I didn't have anything left. And then it says in verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail. And then, lo and behold, what happened? He begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. He said, I labored, I lost it, I had a son, and I couldn't pass anything on to my son. There was nothing in my hand. And then it says, he came forth from mother's womb naked. Shall he return as he came? What's he saying? He said, I lived a whole life, and at the end of life, I didn't have anything to show for it. And you know what that brought him? Frustration. The net profit at the end of his life was zero. We can spend our lives achieving, but sometimes we can't preserve what we've accumulated. And there's a reason for that. The reason is we shouldn't find our ultimate satisfaction in things. God intended that we would not find our ultimate satisfaction in things. And here's where, again, I said at the beginning of the message, really burdened for many of our young people. I taught Bible here for a number of years in our boys' Bible class. And over, I would talk with the boys and ask them sometimes about their goals and what they want to accomplish. And so often it was, well, I want to get a good job and make all this big money. And the truth is, if that's your whole goal in life, you are going to live one very disappointed life, because God never intended for you to get your satisfaction out of things. And that's exactly what Solomon is telling us here, that I am frustrated when I see that which promises profit but doesn't deliver. It has no profit to it. Look at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. All the works that are done under the sun. And if we had time, we could build this to show you that really this vexation of spirit is not talking about his spirit. It's another word picture here that talks about, and a good idiom for this and a good translation of this was chasing the wind. Just chasing the wind. Get in your mind a picture of someone wildly running as hard as they can until they are almost ready to collapse. They are running and running. They are putting forth effort. They are putting forth activity. They are putting forth all the energy that they can to catch the wind. Let's just say they were successful in catching the wind. And they open their hands, and what do they have? Nothing. That's the picture he gives here of the fact that you can run through life chasing the wind, and when you get done, you have nothing. You have nothing but frustration. That's all you have left, frustration. Notice here in chapter 1 again, what is the goal of verse 3? He asks the question in chapter 1, verse 3, but what does he imply man wants to do? Does man want to profit? It says, what profit hath a man of all his labor? And he's implying that that's what a man wants to do. He wants to have profit from his labor. But he's finding out that there really isn't any profit from your labor. And what does man also want, according to verse 8? All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So what does man want besides profit? He wants satisfaction. But frustration is there because you can't find satisfaction. And then in verses 9 through 11 it says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are come with those that shall come after. Somebody likes to see progress. You know, I like to see progress, don't you? Like to see this done, and then you build on that, and you build on. What he's saying here is that the frustration came when it just seemed like nothing ever happened. No progress took place. And all of that is because God never intended that we would find satisfaction, that we would find a sense of worth with our jobs. Because the whole world is vanity. And we already saw in a couple of former studies, if we turn to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11, says the words of the wise are as goads. What is a goad? Remember, I think we talked about that a little bit, but what is a goad? It's a prod, you know, it's a in the book of Acts, when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he saw a vision of Christ, and what did Christ say? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Well, a pricks is a goad, and it was used to prick to prod the ox or the donkey or whatever you had, a cow or whatever, to prod them, and when they stop, get them going again. I'm not suggesting this is right, but in a lot of your modern day ranches today, they have electric prods and they will give them a little shock, and that will get them moving again. Well, do you know what God uses to try to prod us to himself? The truth that life doesn't satisfy, and life is a frustration, and life apart from him is empty and vain. And what he wants to do is to use that truth to prod us to want to live our lives for him, then to not live our lives in vain and frustration. And so one of the things, we have a picture of Ebel or Hebel in this book, and that picture is this: frustration is the vanity that's caused by that which, or the, excuse me, frustration is produced by that which is vain because it is profitless. It's profitless. There's no profit. Imagine coming to the end of life and you have lived your whole life and you stand before God and he says your whole life was a waste. What? Well, you lived for that which was profitless. And then, secondly, that was my first point tonight. Secondly, frustration was also experienced by Solomon over that which was unsatisfying. You know, first he found out that certain aspects of life had no profit. Then he found out that certain aspects of life that he wanted to have to give him satisfaction were unsatisfying. I know I've mentioned this before, but I'm a people watcher. I love to go while my wife is buying at the mall. I like to sit out in the some of the benches and so forth and just watch people go by. I see some of the most unhappy people I've ever seen who are there spending money. And then have you ever noticed that when you go to an amusement park? You go to an amusement park where people have spent lots of money to have a good time, and you look around, and they're all fighting and arguing and crying, and they aren't having a good time. Because God never intended that we would find satisfaction apart from Him. Now, I should have borrowed from my wife a test tube, but pretend I have a test tube up here tonight. You all see it sitting right there? For those of you who can't see it, I'll put it over here. Okay, there, now it's over here for you. All right, so you can look at those test tubes, or maybe I should get out a second one so you each have one to look at here. All right, so we've got a test tube for each of you to look at. In chapter 2 of this passage, Solomon runs a big test. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove. That's the word test, prove. I will test. I'm going to run some tests here. And what's he going to first prove? What's his first area of test? I want that which will give me what? What's the word there? Mirth. Well, what is mirth? A pleasure, joy, you know. So he wants to find that which is going to give him pleasure or mirth. So he has this great quest for satisfaction. And so as he looks through this, he says, mirth, enjoying pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Then verse 2, I said of laughter. So he's going to laugh. Is there anything wrong with laughing? No. But he said, it's mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. So he's going to try to liven things up a little by getting mirth, but it didn't work without the wine, so he's going to try it with the wine. Yet, acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold of folly till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. And he implies that I tried wine, and guess what? It didn't work either. And I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees of them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house, and also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He tried music. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion in my labor. Then what was the result of all of this? And this probably took him years and years and years to do. You don't just plant a vineyard overnight, and you don't just raise all these cats. This took him years to build these pools and plant these gardens and do all this stuff. He's running life as one great big experiment. And verse 11 tells what happened. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I'd labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, and there's our phrase, vexation of spirit, that's chasing the wind. There's no profit under the sun. So he's on a quest for satisfaction, and he was frustrated because everything was unsatisfying. Young people, again, don't give your life to only try to get profit. It's going to bring you frustration. Don't give your life to just enjoying and trying to get satisfied. it's not going to work. We know that sometimes God puts us to the test, and that's the same word here that for prove. God put Abraham to test once, didn't he, when it came to his son Isaac. And what did he ask to do? And the Bible calls that to tempt him. That's another word for test. Sometimes God tests us, but he always tests us with a purpose. And we ought to go through life testing things. And Solomon tested some things, and what did he find out? None of it brought satisfaction. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You're not going to be satisfied. And then let's close with one final verse this evening, Jeremiah 45. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 45. Verse 5 is a wonderful truth. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. That point of wisdom there. And seekest thou great things for thyself? If Solomon had said that, he would conclude, don't do that because it's all vanity. The word picture here, vanity, is that which is profitless and it brings frustration. Vanity is that which does not bring satisfaction and it causes frustration. What gives us purpose and meaning? Living for God. Serving God. Knowing God and knowing that you're right in the center of His will for your life. That brings purpose and meaning and profit and satisfaction. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude our service tonight, we pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Doctor, I'm not going to sing that final hymn, if that's all right. Just changed my mind.